यशोरनन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जनाय यशोरनन्दन व्रज जनरञ्जनाय यमुनतीरधनचहरिया जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस व्रजगोचर सुतीर्थ श्री श्रीमद्भगवान् एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी महाराज श्री प्रभुपाद की जय ISKCON founder Acharya Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaura Premananda. All glories to Simhal devotees, all glories to Simhal devotees, all glories to Simhal devotees, all glories to Śrī Guru and Śrī Gauranga. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasāya Bhutale Śrīmati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamani Namaste Sarasvati Gaura Rāna Vichani Nirvishesha Śrīnivari Paskatari Sitarane. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I'm going to read a verse tonight from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is from the 10th canto, 40th chapter, 30th verse, and this is the one of the concluding prayers by Akura. Okay. Let's just chant together a couple times. Namaste Vasudevaya Sarvabhuta Shayacha Rishikesha Namastubhyam Prapanam Pahimam Prabho Namaste Vasudevaya Sarvabhuta Kriyayacha Rishikesha Namastubhyam Prapanam Pahimam Prabho. Okay, translation. There's actually no purport. O son of Vasudev, obeisances to you, within whom all living beings reside. O Lord of the mind and senses, again I offer you my obeisances. O Master, please protect me, who am surrendered unto you. Om Gyana Tapanandasya Gananjana Sarakaya Chaksarunmitamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpat Yuvishya Kripa Sindhu Bebacha Patitano Pavanibhyo Vaishabhyo Namo Namaha. We often emphasize hearing and chanting Shravanam Kirtanam in our Krishna conscious process for good reason, because of the Sankirtan Yajna is the Yuga Dharma, and certainly chanting Hare Krishna is the most important process of devotional service. But on the other hand, we all know and learn from the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, when Hiranyakasipu asked him, what is the most important thing that you learn from your teachers? Well, he felt what Sanatana and Amarika had taught him was useless. But when he heard teacher, he thought of what he learned from Narada Muni. So he said the most important thing he learned from Narada Muni was Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Sparanam Parasevanam Archanam Bandhanam Dasham Sakyam Atmanivedanam. Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, the nine different processes enunciated by Prahlad Maharaj, who learned them from Narada Muni, may not all be required for the execution of devotional service. If a devotee performs only one of these nine without deviation, he can attain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we have exemplars, we have examples of those who perfected different ones of the nine processes. Shravanam, of course, was hearing. Pariket Maharaj, who heard the Srimad Bhagavatam at the end of his life, and Kirtanam Shukadeva Goswami, who spoke the Bhagavatam. And so we have different examples of the processes. And of course, Ambarish Maharaj was famous for executing all 9 of the processes. But if one only performs one of these processes perfectly, Prabhupada says he can get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I wanted to focus today on Vandana, offering prayers. And part of the reason is it's something that is personally important to me, enlivening to me, and also I think that sometimes we don't emphasize it very much. We emphasize chanting Hare Krishna, but not so much always offering prayers. Sometimes we find in the Christian traditions and others that prayer is one of their main processes. And so because chanting is so powerful, sometimes I think that it gets a little bit neglected. So I wanted to talk a little bit about offering prayers. And of course, this verse is, I think it's either the next to the last or the last verse of chapter 40, and the entire chapter is called, prayers of Akura's prayers. Now, this is, again, he is considered the exemplar of offering prayers, Vandanam. But there are so many famous prayers in the Bhagavatam and other Vedic literature that actually when you look, I was just looking through the different chapters of the Bhagavatam. You have in the first canto, Queen Kunti's very, very famous prayers to Krishna. You have Lord Brahma's prayers for creative energy. And later in the 10th canto, Lord Brahma's prayers to Krishna after stealing the boys and cows. Very, very wonderful, famous prayers that are there in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto. We have prayers of Dhruva Maharaj. And then we have, of course, Prahlad Maharaj's prayers to Lord Nrisimhadeva. Very, very famous, and of course, that's where this particular prayer, Shravana Kirtan Vishnu, comes from. It comes from, this is the 4th chapter of the 7th canto of Prahlad Maharaj. Now, the very famous set of prayers is Gadendra, the elephant, as he prays to Narayan when he's being attacked by the crocodile. We have in the 10th canto several whole chapters of prayers. The demigods, prayers to Krishna in the womb, then of course later Devaki and Vasudeva's prayers to Krishna. We have Akura's prayers we're talking about. And then the 10th canto almost ends up in one of the later chapters, the prayers by the personified Vedas, which is always good nighttime reading for those who having trouble. No, I should say that. Anyway, very difficult, very intellectual, very philosophical prayers. And so there's a whole range, there's a whole gamut of prayers. Everything from simple supplications to ones like Indra saying, please forgive me for being such an idiot when I tried to destroy Vrindavan, not realizing you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, after the Govardhan Puja incident. And then, of course, very interesting, Prahlad's prayers to Nrisimhadeva. We have Nrisimhadeva's appearance day coming up in a couple of days. And so it's interesting because we chant the Nrisimha mantras after Artik. So a few times a day, these prayers are chanted. So, of course, it's a mantra. Their mantras glorify Lord Nrisimhadeva, but they're also prayers. And it's another way that prayers are used. In this case, they're not prayers for oneself, but generally we chant the Nrisimha prayers as prayers for protection, not even necessarily for ourselves. The Prabhupada said we should chant for the protection. He said 3 things. He said for other devotees, for Vaishnavas, to protect them, to protect the spiritual master. He said, and also to protect this movement. Prabhupada said we should chant Nrisimhadeva for those 3 things: to protect our ISKCON spiritual movement, to protect the spiritual master, and to protect all the devotees, all the Vaishnavas. And of course, we seem like we're doing a lot of that these days as we encounter more and more sicknesses, and as all of us are aging. So we see that coming up a lot, that we're offering prayers to different devotees, four different devotees, I should say, to Krishna. And of course, during the COVID, we've often many times we've been asked to give prayers for the protection of the devotees and for our movement and different difficulties, sort of like that. And so, of course, this is, I think, this is very appropriate with Nisshinga Chirtadasi coming up in 2 days to talk about prayers, because that's always been one of the main ways that we focus our prayers is through Lord Nisshinga Day. I was thinking about the format or the characteristics of these prayers by the great devotees. They have a certain similarity. It's interesting, at least, you know, when we talk about the great acharyas, the great saints who offer these prayers, I found that there's, for instance, taking the Kuru's prayers, I was looking through them, there's a certain format. He first praises Krishna, praises his glories, his power, all sorts of course, the Kuru even goes through how he created the universe and so many things. In other words, you think, well, how's it relevant to his current situation? Well, he's starting out. He's just acknowledging the greatness of God, the greatness of Krishna. He's saying, in other words, I know who I'm dealing with. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead that I'm now speaking to. Then often they'll give a specific, sometimes they give a specific glorification based on the relationship. Like Lord Brahma or Lord Indra, sometimes the demigods will talk about that relationship they have, like, oh, I thought I was very great. Now I realize I'm just in this very, you know, kind of humble position, and you're the supreme of everything, you know. And then they often, and sometimes they often do have these expressions of humility. It's very common. If you're going to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you should come in a humble mood. You should be praying with a great deal of humility, realizing our very small position. So there's this feeling of smallness and helplessness compared to Krishna is often exhibited. Then sometimes the petitioner, well then, after that, they'll kind of state their purpose. In other words, what are they doing? Sometimes they have a particular purpose, sometimes they're asking for forgiveness, in the case of Indra or Brahma. Sometimes they want something. They need something. Dhruva Maharaj was looking for a kingdom. Of course, what happened? Once he saw Narayan, his desires became purified. And he realized that this was a foolish desire. You know, how much greater was it to have the personal relationship, to see, to have the darshan of the Supreme Lord. And he realized that was the real goal of life, not having a little bigger kingdom than his brother or stepbrother or whatever it might be. So those desires do become purified in our prayers, as especially when Krishna reciprocates with the devotee. And then finally, usually those prayers in the end with a final glorification. I'll kind of wrap it up. So I've noticed there's this sort of format. And this is sort of like, you might say, what constitutes a good prayer? Well, this is kind of like how it goes through. Because, and how do we know? Because these are our acharyas. These are the great personalities of the Srimad Bhagavatam. These are the great saints and sages, you know. And this is how they approach Krishna. One thing that's interesting, of course, in these very great devotees, they don't ask for very much. It's surprising. Akura, after all of this, his prayers, he finally says, back to the verse, he says, again, I offer, he says, O Master, please protect me who am surrendered unto you. That's all he asks for. He just says, please protect me, kind of in general. He wasn't even under a particular threat. Just please give me your protection. Give me your mercy. So this is often sometimes all devotees want is just the mercy of the Lord, the darshan of the Lord, you know, the... you know, just to have that relationship. So Kura simply says, seek shelter. Please protect me. Kind of in a very general way. Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers, Lord Nisshinga, they've insisted that he ask for something. I can give you anything. What do you want? I don't want anything. No, you must ask for something. Prahlad Maharaj says, I'm not a merchant where, you know, I do service for you or I pray to you so I'll get something in return. He says, it's not a business transition. This is out of love. You know, so in other words, don't ask me to ask for anything. Well, Nisshinga finally insists. So what did he ask for? Not something for himself, but that his father might be liberated. His father might be excused of the terrible offenses and he be liberated. This is, of course, the very, very wonderful mood of a great pure devotee like Prahlad Maharaj. Now, I thought Gajendra was interesting because I had thought, I don't know, somehow my recollection of Gajendra was, okay, the crocodile's attacking him in the water, he's in great trouble, and then he starts praying for help for Narayan. No, he didn't really. What he did was he in his former lifetime, before he was an elephant, you know, he was a devotee, but he did something. I forget what he did. But anyway, he became an elephant for something he did. But he had learned all of these verses glorifying Narayan. So he simply, somehow, Narayan gave him the inspiration within the heart. I'm the source of all knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness, Krishna says, as the super soul within. And anyway, so the knowledge came back to him. And he had many, many beautiful verses glorifying Narayan, and then Narayan disappears. And then he pulls them both out of the water. He quickly dispatches the crocodile, I think, with his Sudarshan chakra, saves Gajendra. Gajendra didn't even specifically ask, please save me. But he was saved by the mercy of the Lord, because the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows what's best for us. So that was the situation there. And then we have Queen Kunti's wonderful prayers in the first canto, 8th chapter. And she's talking about all the tribulations that had come to the family, how the Kauravas had tried to kill the Pandavas in so many ways, and Krishna came again and again and saved them. So she says, I wish that all those calamities would happen again and again, so that we could see you again and again. For seeing you means we no longer see repeated birth and death. And that's very advanced. You know, please have calamities come so that I can surrender to Krishna, and Krishna will be there. Very, very advanced mood of Queen Kunti. But she understood by seeing Krishna means you're automatically liberated. You don't have to worry about being in the material world. If Krishna's there, you know. So a devotee, through their prayers, wishes to glorify the Lord. And I think the important thing to take away as we analyze these prayers by the great devotees is when they are petitioning him or asking for something, they're asking for spiritual benediction, not material things. So this is what we can learn from these prayers of the great devotee. We can learn a mood of devotional service. We can learn from these prayers, we can get inspiration from them, we can get instruction from them. Because the past acharyas and saintly devotees are those examples, those acharyas, exemplars for us. And even if we don't feel like we're on their level, we can at least understand the mood and the realizations that's there in an advanced devotee and aspire to that. It gives us something that is aspirational. So we might think, and what about our own prayers? I'm not on the level of Queen Kunti or on the level of, you know, any of these great devotees, Lord Brahma, any of these people like that. So do we only recite prayers in the Srimad Bhagavatam? Well, that's of course very good. It's very good to recite the scriptural prayers for our own purification, for our own learning, for our own edification. But I think with solid scriptural evidence, that we also need to directly and personally connect with Krishna. In other words, we also need to offer our own prayers, our own thoughts, our feelings, because the devotee wants to offer everything to Krishna, right? So we want to offer everything to Krishna. It should be all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all, you know, whatever it is. Because Krishna is in our heart as a supersoul. And we each have a personal relationship. And as that relationship grows and develops over time, it goes beyond even the super soul, but our direct relationship with Radha and Krishna in the heart. So one way that relationship develops is through prayer. Right? Prayer enables us to speak to God in a sense, right? In other words, where people don't think there's something strange about you, or that you, they doubt your mental capacity or something, you know, like, oh, I'm talking to God. You know, isn't it interesting? If somebody said, I'm talking to God, you'd wonder about them. But if you say, I'm praying to God, everybody thinks that's fine. Yeah, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's a slight distinction, you know, but somehow it's a format that people, you know, kind of understand that. Is something that we're used to because it's done in many religious traditions. But it does allow us to speak to God. And even if we cannot hear the answer, we at least can be sure that Krishna will hear us, right? We know that Krishna is there everywhere. He's within the heart of every living entity. He's within every atom. And he has followed us lifetime after lifetime in this material world. So certainly he is listening, certainly he is hearing, and certainly he is there to help us in all circumstances. So it is important that we do pray ourselves, I think, that we enlist the help and the support of the deities, of Srila Prabhupada, of our guru. I think it's very important. Now, many people, both in our tradition and other religious traditions, tend to turn to God in prayer during times of difficulty. Isn't that a fact? I remember one story, you know, Buddy Narayan Raj always has a story for everything. I don't know if you know him, but it's very funny. And, you know, and he was saying that once he was in an airplane, and he was chanting on his beads, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. And the guy sitting next to him on the plane, looking slightly annoyed, like, you know, this guy's religious monk chanting away. And then you know how it happens when you're on a plane sometimes and you hit these air pockets or something, goes whoosh, you know, and you think you're going to, you know, it's not really that serious, but you think you're going to go down. And he said, the guy next to him says, what's that thing you're saying? How's that mantra go? You know, so, you know, it's like, and he feels like maybe I'm going down the plane. He all of a sudden turns to them, maybe I should take advantage of this, you know. So, we might ask for a specific benediction if we're having some very specific difficulty or issue or problem. And that's understandable. It's very understandable that in times of distress, of course one turns to God. It's not that one should not turn to God. It may not be the highest level of approaching God, but certainly it's a beginning level. In fact, we never want to feel like, well, we're alone. Or I'm just going it alone, I don't need God. No, I always need God. We always need Krishna. We always need Krishna's help. We always need his benediction. We need his intervention. We need his divine presence in everything that we do. So we always want to turn towards him in all situations. Now, the problem though with turning to God only when I have a problem, when I have some difficulty in my life, a few things. First of all, we shouldn't be forgetting God until we need something. Like, I don't think about it in my life at all, but then all of a sudden there's a serious problem. And, oh, yeah, I pull Krishna. Oh, yeah, that's right. That is, we should always remember and praise God and chant God's name and glorify God during good times and bad times, and, you know, and realize that all our blessings are coming from Krishna. Everything is coming from Krishna. We also don't want to treat God as our order supplier. You know, Prabhupada said that, he often remarked about this, like, so the Christian thing of give me today our daily bread. He said, God is not our order supplier. It's not like, okay, here's my order for so many, you know, pounds of wheat and what I need like that. But in other words, it's not, again, not the business transaction, as Prahlad Maharaj said. But Srila Prabhupada did say, it's 1,000 times better to ask God for your daily bread than to never turn to God and not acknowledge him. So at least people are acknowledging that everything is coming from God. So that's a step. That's a good step. That's a good beginning. But as Vaishnavas, we want to have a little higher understanding that it's not just about what God can give me, but what can I offer to God? How can I serve Krishna? How can I serve Srila Prabhupada? That's really the mood that we're trying to develop, is one of servant, of how can we do devotional service. That's bhakti. And it's reciprocal. It's a loving exchange. It's not just give me, give me, give me, God. No. So when we do pray, we need to sort of preface it when we need something. Sometimes I found that I just say, if you so desire, right? If you so desire, if this is your will, then this is where I'm at. I may need this, I may not, that, I don't know what you, whatever you want, I surrender to, if you so desire. You know, it's just kind of like recognizing he's in control, he's not my order supplier, and he may want me to be in the position I'm in. So our prayers, our entreaties should be for advancing in spiritual life primarily. So we recognize that Krishna is in control. Not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. Our lives are in Krishna's hands. And we realize that whatever happens is for our good. That's one of the symptoms of surrender mentioned in the Nectar Devotion. The conviction that Krishna will give protection. Yeah? In other words, Krishna will... Now, does that mean... Obviously, I'm not going to live forever. So what do I say? Krishna didn't protect me because the body comes to an end? No, that's just being in the material world. But Krishna will protect us spiritually. The surrendered devotee will not have to worry about what happens to us. Krishna will take care of that. He'll make sure that we're always on the path of advancing in Krishna consciousness. So when we pray, what should the mood be? Well, I think the prayer should be things like, give me spiritual strength to get through this difficulty or this test. That's something I think we can all relate to. I'm having this difficulty, please help me. Give me the spiritual strength to keep my faith strong, to stay connected, you know, to depend upon you, Krishna, to turn to you, to strengthen my sadhana, whatever's needed, whatever's required. And pray that we might learn from the situation. Perhaps we can become better for this experience. Maybe there's a reason for it happening to us. I found that that's often the case. You don't always understand at the time. And sometimes even years later, you say, okay, I see why Krishna arranged that. That actually was for my benefit. I didn't know it at the time. Or I did get this out of it. So a prayer may also be just that we surrender to Krishna more fully. Sometimes Krishna puts us in difficulties so that we'll learn to surrender. So we can pray for that. Please help me to surrender. It's difficult. Please help me. So we should also offer prayers when we're not in difficulty. We should always, you know, in other words, when things are going good, we should also pray to the deities, pray for the mercy of the spiritual master, pray to Radha Krishna, Gaura Nitai, and Krishna Balaram, and of course, Lord Nrisimhadev. So I just want to also mention, it's a little slight shift of the topic, but I feel like this wouldn't be complete if I didn't also mention that chanting Hare Krishna is also a prayer to the Lord. How do these things connect? Chanting Hare Krishna is a petition to the Lord. It invokes good fortune, requests Krishna's blessing to us. Prabhupada said, we are requesting Krishna to engage in his service. It's a prayer. Prabhupada said, when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, Maha Mantra, we are saying, Hare, O energy of the Lord, O my Lord Krishna. In this way, we are simply addressing the Lord and his spiritual potency, represented as Radha Krishna, Sitaram, or Lakshmi Narayan. The devotee always prays to the Lord and his internal energy so he may engage in their transcendental loving service. When the conditioned soul attains his real spiritual energy and fully surrenders to the Lord's lotus feet, he tries to engage in the Lord's service. That is the real constitutional position of the living entity. Chaitanya Charitamrita Majjha 22:16. So chanting situates us in our eternal position as servant of Radha Krishna. So we recognize and we pray for that relationship. So chanting is associating directly with Krishna, as Krishna is non-different from his name. So the realization of Krishna through his name, of course that depends somewhat on our level of advancement, how much we're understanding and recognizing that. So we can also pray for the ability to chant the holy name properly. Please, Krishna, let me chant nicely. That's one of my more frequent prayers, actually, because my mind's always drifting off when I'm chanting. So every once in a while, I have to, you know, kind of, you know, grab my mind and say, Krishna, help me to hear your holy name. Please help me to chant better. Help me not my mind not to always go so astray. So, you know, we can pray that way. And Prabhupada said one of the prayers is the Panchatantra mantra. If we chant the Panchatantra mantra, wow, did I say that right? Panchatantra mantra, that's a hard one. It actually clears us of offenses so that we can approach Krishna through his holy name in a better way, more purely. He mentioned that. He says, Prabhupada said, therefore, one should first approach Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda and then come to the stage of worshiping Radha Krishna. So I just wanted to also end with, we want to pray in the right consciousness to be able to chant the Hare Krishna mantra properly. So we want to, I think we want to chant with faith, with respect, humility, and feeling. As far as faith, Prabhupada said, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna once, a person becomes perfect. Such a person is understood to be a Vaishnava. With faith and belief when they begin a life of Krishna consciousness. So faith has to be there. Faith in the name, faith in Krishna, faith in that connection. Then respect. Prabhupada says, a pure devotee knows that when he chants the transcendental name of Krishna, Sri Krishna is present as transcendental sound. He therefore chants with full respect and veneration. In other words, when we're chanting, yeah, it's like don't be inattentive. Give the respect. The name is none different than God, Krishna. And of course, with humility. And we see this in so many of the prayers of the great Vaishnavas. And as we go through all of those, we see the sense of humility that's expressed. And of course, Lord Chaitanya, who expressed it better than him, Trinad, Pisanechana, Troriva, Sivishna, Manina, Manina, Dana, Kirtaniya, Sadahari. Once you chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. And then, with feeling. The prophet says in Srimad Bhagavatam 1:8:26, actually the Lord's holy name has such powerful potency. But there's a quality to such utterances also. It depends on the quality of feeling. A helpless man can feelingly utter the holy name of the Lord, whereas a man who utters the same holy name in great material satisfaction cannot be so sincere. A materially puffed up person may utter the holy name of the Lord occasionally, but he's incapable of uttering the holy name in quality. So we need to have that strong feeling and pray for that feeling. We can have that strong feeling of bhakti in our prayers and in our chanting. So we need to pray to chant the holy name in complete helplessness. As Prabhupada said, like the call of a cry of a mother, of a baby for its mother. We need to depend on Krishna to bestow his mercy on us, the mercy of the holy name, the mercy of his association. We pray for the ability and the proper mood to serve Krishna, the Guru, and the Holy Name. And then our chanting and prayers come together very nicely in a mood of devotion. Okay. So, I think we're out of time. Thank you very much. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Yeah. Comments? Questions from anyone?
And so I was also reflecting in my own life. Generally, idea is that we come to Krishna to pray thinking that his omnipotence is more stronger than me. What I cannot no way solve my problem, I should go to him so he will. But I did not, it was a fact, I did not trust him that he is also omniscient. He's not only omnipotent, means his intelligence is far superior than mine.
Knows everything. Yeah. Omniscient means all-knowing.
And then I remember Mother Montini said one time, she said, just tolerate, whether it's true or not, just tolerate. It was such a sweet, the way she said. Mm-hmm. So I didn't like it, but I just followed her advice. And after 6 months, 1 year, now it's almost 4 or 5 years, and I reflect that yes, if immaturely, I wanted Krishna to intervene and just whatever the problem was, I don't want to say it in detail. Yeah. Maybe the spiritual growth would be missed. Mm-hmm. And I'm eternally indebted for the Lord, to the Lord and Mother Mantri also, that, and some other, also myself too.
Yeah. You know, it's I guess it's the idea that we don't know, we don't see the big picture. But Krishna does.
Yes.
You know, the example sometimes given of you saw a little ant that's, you know, climbing around in its anthill, And you're up here, he doesn't even see you or notice you, you know, and you can see everything he's doing, you, the whole path, and, you know, it's, we're like that, we're like these little, we're in, you know, and Krishna is like seeing everything, knowing everything that's going on, the whole picture, and we have maybe a little tiny slice of it. So like you said, not really, he's omniscient, we think, well, I actually know what's best for me, and I know what the best solution would be, so Krishna, here it is, I'll lay it out for you, here's what you can do for me, and that would be the best solution. Not quite that, you know, crassly. But, you know, but no, it's not that way at all. Krishna knows everything, past, present, future, you know, and knows what's best for us, knows our karmic situation, knows our life, all our lifetimes, everything. And really, what it, like, for instance, what's that famous verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Krishna says, I am not so intelligent that I will give somebody, if somebody requests something, I may give it to them, but I'm not going to repeatedly give them something material that's going to further implicate them in material life and not lead to their, you know, eventual liberation from material energy and going, you know, and becoming purified. Krishna says, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not unintelligent. No, not is he not only intelligent, he's the most intelligent. That's his Bhagavan, that's one of his qualities, most intelligent. So because he knows the whole scheme of things, everything, he also knows that, you know, this is my devotee. And my devotee thinks he really wants that BMW, you know. But I don't think that would be good for him, really. In fact, I know it wouldn't be good for him because this doesn't happen. I can see the whole future. I can see the whole thing. And if he doesn't, and here's a different result happens, then this will happen, and this may lead him to this realization, and he may surrender faster and come back to Godhead faster, or whatever. You know, I mean, I can't say how Krishna's thinking, you know, but that's way beyond me. But that's the idea. Krishna knows the big picture, and we know a little bit of it. Sometimes Krishna reveals to us the bigger picture, but that's his mercy. That's his mercy. If he chooses to, what he chooses to reveal to us, like someone, you know, said, asked Prabhupada once, well, do you know everything? You know, and he says, I know what Krishna wants me to know, you know? In other words, the spiritual master even isn't omniscient, but sometimes he almost appears to be because Krishna, you know, will through the heart tell him things. And we all have so many stories about how, with Prabhupada, how that was actually a fact, how he knew things that you wonder, how could he have known that? You know, but that's because Krishna chose to give him that information. Doesn't mean that he was just like omniscient, knowing every single, you know, bit of the universe. No. But because of his great purity, because he's so connected with Krishna, Krishna's working through him as an agent, transparent via media. So often, the pure devotee spiritual master acts on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord gives him that knowledge, special knowledge. So he'll like many people have this experience with Srila Prabhupada. Like he would look at you, like you feel like, wow, he really knows. He knows me, knows everything about me. You know, he sees my. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's so many different devotees have said that. You know, it's not just like a random thing. You know, and you know, so it's. Where was I going with this?
But would you say the disciple knows, disciple trusts that Prabhupada knows enough for him what he need to know?
Absolutely. Yeah. I 100% am sure of that and believe that. Prabhupada has given us all we need to know. If there's something more that we need to know, Krishna will reveal that to us if we're that advanced. If we're so advanced that somehow I've gone beyond which I don't think that's ever going to happen, that Srila Prabhupada, you know, didn't put in his books or something, then Krishna will reveal that to you. Don't have to worry about that.
Also, another thing I realized that if I focus on Krishna's greatness and his compassion more than my problem, actually it itself neutralizes or minimizes my problem.
That's a great point. I found that myself, that's true. That we get a little bit away from ourselves, we step out of, oh, my problem, and this and that and the other thing, and we really look at the bigger picture, and we look at Krishna, and we look at what he's doing, and we look at the whole world, and everything else that's going on, then our problems, which are always due to the body, the senses, the mind, right? You know, they're always, you know, we step above that. we get a little bit higher realization on a different plane, and those problems don't seem to be quite as overwhelming, right? It's kind of like when Prabhupada was in great pain within his life. Well, he was pure devotee, he didn't feel any pain. No, there's pain, but it wasn't the same. It's not the same because he's not identifying with the body. It's not that he doesn't know or feel that the body's having pain, but he doesn't identify with it in the same way. I mean, it's kind of, you know, it's hard to understand exactly, but it's a different level of realization, you know. Mother Chira, did you want to say?
I just, when you were talking about like the ant and seeing what's going on, and I was thinking it's also a little bit like when you take care of children, and they're running around and they're doing
like
that,
ants,
and they
yeah.
want this. Yeah. I have to have this, because people like will say, "But I prayed for this and God didn't answer it, so there must not be a God." But it's just like
the child.
The child wants this so bad. I want that sweet. I have to have that.
And you know, we shouldn't eat the candy bar 20 minutes before you're going to have dinner, right?
Exactly. So you say no. And they're screaming and they're saying, "I don't love you anymore. You don't like me." But, and it's kind of like that with the living entity. We're not seeing how Krishna is seeing. No, you yeah. can't have that. It would be so bad for your spiritual life.
You may know this, or you may just be just really, well, it's probably just because of your natural advancement. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura gave almost the same example of the children and sweets.
Yeah.
I don't know if you read that or not.
No.
But, you know, but especially in his commentary on 1088, or, you know, anyway, when they talk about why the Vaishnavs, why Krishna is the richest and the Vaishnavs are poor, and why Lord Shiva is like poor and, you know, ashes and everything, and his devotees are rich. Anyway, it's an answer that when Pariksit, I don't want to get into it too much, we don't have much time, but the purport is Vishwanath Chakravarti, of course, says it's just like a child that when the parent gives him sweets, he's very happy. When the parent gives him a bitter medicine, which he needs because he's sick, he's not happy and he thinks the parent doesn't love him, right? Said, but the parent loves him equally either time, right?
Yes.
So he says, so we're just like those children. We don't understand that sometimes we have to take the bitter medicine for our good to get healthy, because we're in a diseased condition right now.
And that's where the faith comes.
Exactly.
Is that you realize
yeah.
Krishna knows me, he knows exactly what's the best for me, and I accept if I don't get something I want, that's Krishna's mercy also.
Yeah. And I think that's really important, and that's, I think, one of the ways we can see that we are developing faith to some degree. You know, when I don't understand exactly why, but I have faith that, you know, Krishna's going to take care of things. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a very nice class. I just want to add one little thing, that praying as an expression of gratitude is very, very important and uplifting for our consciousness.
Yeah.
That even alone can solve some of our problems that we think we have.
If we have more gratitude and express that.
When we realize the many blessings that we have in our life and acknowledge them to Krishna, it can be really uplifting for us, for ourselves.
Yeah. Who used to talk about an attitude of gratitude? Was that Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj? Was that one of his lines?
Yeah.
Yeah. Was it? Bhakti Tirtha. Yeah. Yeah.
It changes everything in your life.
Oh, it does. It does change everything.
It really does. So.
Yeah.
I mean, Prabhupada said that the progression in the spiritual path depends on the attitude of the practitioner in the beginning of preface. So I was just thinking. So since your whole class was, one part of the theme is Krishna knows past, he knows present, he knows future. Mm. What do I know? I know my past little bit, I know my present. Future, no, blank. Mm. So most of the time it may not match, because he knows future, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm planning my future from the past and present.
Mm-hmm.
So it will may clash most of the time.
That's
but
what,
trusting him will be the...
That's why they say, the Christian phrase is, man proposes, God disposes. Mm-hmm. We may have our plan, God may have his plan. They may or may not connect. But the thing is, a devotee, you know, uses their intelligence. And you have to make some plans. I mean, because we're in these material bodies and, you know, life is going on. So we're making plans, we're trying to get things done, especially in devotional service. And, sometimes it's like, you just see it just isn't working, there's so many obstacles, it seems like Krishna doesn't want it to happen. And sometimes you think, well, there's obstacles, I just need to push through, because Krishna's testing me to, so it's like, it's hard to know. It is hard to know exactly the future and what Krishna wants. I think some of the best things to do at those points is you get feedback from the Vaishnavas. Ask 20 senior devotees that you trust and you respect, what do you think of this idea? And if they all say, that seems really dumb, then you might listen. They all say, great idea, go for it. Yeah. There's safety in numbers, as they say. Okay, we should end at 6 o'clock. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.